Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. We're glad you're here this morning. I hope you're having a feast in the kingdom, worshiping this morning, sharing these great songs and communion together. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 14. Our lesson today is from Luke 14. If you don't have a Bible sitting in front of you and you have a bulletin, the text we're using, the parable we're using, is printed on the bulletin. There's also some fill-in-the-blanks for those that might be a little attention deficit strained. You can fill in the blanks there. I tried to put the right sentences on the overhead with a line under a word. If you see a line under a word, it probably goes in a blank somewhere on that front page of your bulletin. What if Jesus were coming to dinner at your house today? I don't want to start any panic. I already had a moment of panic, I'm sure, on Roy's part when he was trying to figure out how he's going to clean up all that sand off the new carpet and stage up here. But certainly if Jesus were here this morning and he said, I'm coming to your house today for dinner, some of us would be scrambling because we didn't leave our houses this morning in the someone's coming to dinner shape necessarily. And so we might want to get home and pick up and clean up a little bit. But it would be exciting if Jesus was coming to dinner at your house, wouldn't it? I mean, there's some stories in the gospel of Jesus coming to dinner at people's houses. I think of Zacchaeus. You know, some of us grew up singing that song in Sunday school about how Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he was a short guy, so he went and climbed up the tree so he could see him, and Jesus remarkably stopped and called him down by name and said, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to go to your house. And so at the dinner, we don't know what Jesus said at the dinner at Zacchaeus' house, but Zacchaeus is so affected by Jesus being there and the things he said that he stands up at the end and repents of his sins and says, I'm going to pay people back. I'm going to try to make things right. I've been a bad person, but I realize I have to be a good person. And so the story today is a story of Jesus coming to dinner. It's a parable that Jesus told while he's at dinner. And while we might think that having Jesus come to dinner at our house would be a wonderful thing, we should think about this story. Because this is not the greatest dinner experience for people. And Jesus is not really the model guest at a dinner in our text today. If you look at Luke 14 and how it starts, the setting for this parable is that Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and it's on the Sabbath day, so they obviously prepared the meal the day before, and people were invited to come to the house of this religious man, this man of prominence, and they were invited to come, and Jesus was invited to come. And of course, it seems like probably, if you believe the gospel accounts, there's every Sabbath day, there's some sick person who shows up in the pathway of Jesus. Some person on the Sabbath day who has to be healed. And it always seems to be on the Sabbath day. I know there were sick people on other days, but it seems like it's the Sabbath day. And so Jesus takes that occasion and he asks the question. He asks the question that makes people at the dinner table uncomfortable. He says, hey, is it lawful to heal a person on the Sabbath day? Because he's about to heal a person on the Sabbath day again. And so he asked them, and of course, they don't want to answer. It says they can't give an answer. They don't want to give an answer because they want to accuse Jesus of doing something wrong, working on the Sabbath day, and yet they don't want to seem uncaring about a sick person who's about to be healed. And so Jesus goes on and asks them, well, if one of you had a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you immediately pull them out? And they had nothing to say. Same problem. You know, if you get invited to dinner, this is not the pattern to follow, to ask people questions that make them uncomfortable, to start bringing things up that bother people sitting at the dinner table. And yet that's what Jesus is doing here. And so, because no one's answering, he observes how the people are coming and choosing their seats. You know, people are coming, they're trying to take the more important seats at the dinner table. I want to be closer to the prominent person. I want to be closer to the movers and shakers that are at this dinner. This isn't just a dinner. This is a place to see and be seen and be seated in the right place. And so as Jesus watches their struggle, their selfish struggle for seats, he points out, you know, that's not the way to choose a seat. You know, the really smart thing to do when you come is not to do what you're doing, what you're all doing. The really smart thing is to sit in a more humble place, and then, you know, somebody can come and move you up, and then you'll be exalted in front of the group. But if you take too prominent a spot, a more important person will come in after you, and you'll get bumped out of the way. I don't know. If he was here, he might talk to us about how we take our seats in the assembly. Because you got to get here early to sit in the back. Then there's always this wonderful cavern in the front of nobody there. And I just keep trying to point it out as long as I have the opportunity. You know, these are great seats up here. And I don't do anything, do I, Roy? I don't do anything to anybody. Well, Roy, I do. But if you sit up here, I won't call you out in the sermon. You can just sit there. But anyway, to make it worse then, Jesus goes on and says, look at all the people that are at this dinner. And he says to the host, look, when you're going to have a dinner, this isn't what you want to do. You don't want to invite all the prominent people. You don't want to invite your friends and your relatives. You don't want to invite your rich neighbors who are actually coming to take notes on what they're going to have to do at their dinner the next Sabbath day in order to one-up you. You know, don't invite the people who are going to invite you back and repay you. You should invite the poor people and the lame people and the crippled people, the people you're trying to avoid in this world, because they can't repay you in this life, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so at this point, someone is saying, can we talk about something else? Can we stop talking about the stuff that he's talking about? Somebody needs to give him another topic, because this is beginning to get uncomfortable. We came for this dinner at the prominent Pharisee's house, and what we got so far is really uncomfortable stuff, challenging stuff. And so, one of those at the table, this is the text that's in your bulletin, one of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And you may think that's just a really nice exclamation that he's making, but actually, he's trying to get Jesus to talk about some kind of a religious interpretation issue. You might not realize it, but Isaiah 25, 6 through 8 says this, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. And it goes on to say, this is the Lord's promise, this is what the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 25, and I don't know if that's what this guy was thinking about, but I know the Pharisees wanted to have interpretation. They wanted to know that they knew what these scriptures meant. And so if it were today, we might be saying, wow, a feast of rich food. A feast of rich food. Does that mean that the Lord is endorsing high cholesterol? Does it mean that? Or we might be wanting to know, well, what about the wine, the finest of wines? You know, wine has caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. And so why would the Lord be saying he's going to have that at his feast? And a lot of things that we need to have volumes written about to interpret for us, to understand what's the great feast of the Lord. That would be a much better topic, Jesus, if you could just expand on that a little bit instead of talking about our selfishness and our pride, and our desire to be somebody. You know, that's not very comfortable. I'd like you to explain what that feast is that was talked about in Isaiah. And so Jesus answers. Jesus replies in verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Still another, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Well, it seems that the concern is about this banquet. Blessed is the one who will feast at the table in the kingdom of God. There's a great banquet the Lord is preparing. We'd like to know what that is. Jesus told this parable in answer to the guy's question. It's about a banquet. It's about a banquet that some people get to come to, and some people don't even get a taste. It's a banquet. And so we need to consider this banquet. You know, parables, these are great studies because parables are stories that are designed to make us think. The whole idea of Jesus telling the parable was to get people to think. What's he talking about? What did he mean by that? What was he trying to say when he answered it that way? What's he trying to say with this story? And we know we've always sort of grew up on this little adage that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. So he's not talking about how you behave at a dinner party, okay? He's not talking about whether you agree to come to dinner at someone's house when they invite you. It's an illustration of something spiritual, but what is it? And so to understand, we have to consider just what does the banquet represent? What does the banquet represent? What is the feast in the kingdom of God that he's talking about? Well, one possibility, and this is a possibility that this parable was used to preach when I was a boy frequently, is that the feast is the worship service. It's come to church. There's still empty seats. And so the Lord is compelling people to come in. And some people are making excuses. Some people are making excuses to miss church. And you know, there was a group that sang, I don't know which college they were from, but they came and sang, and they sang a really neat song, and I only remember this part of it. I usually remember the whole song. You can ask my wife. It's an irritating thing that I remember songs, and I remember every word of every song, but I only remember this part of the song. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil will supply them if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep us folks away from church, he offers us excuses. Yeah, and if you're looking for a reason not to come to church, if you're looking for a reason, there'll be one. There'll be one. There's always something going on. You don't feel well or you feel too good, so why go there? You like the preacher, but the preacher's going to transition to another preacher, so I don't know. You know, you don't like the preacher, and the next one probably won't be any better. You know, there's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons not to come to church. But they're just excuses to stay away from the feast of worshiping together in the family of God. Well, another possibility is that the banquet could refer to a time coming in heaven when we'll sit at the banqueting table of the Lord. That's the spirit of the Isaiah text. The time is coming when the Lord is going to throw this great banquet. And of course, you want to be there. You want to be there. There are no pictures of heaven, actual pictures of heaven. And so any picture will do. It's going to be that and so much more, so much better. I like sunsets, and so I like to use them. But if that's our interpretation, then we need to realize if we want to be at God's great banqueting table, we have to come when he calls. And for many people in this world, they continue to hear the call of Jesus. The gospel is presented to them, and they know it's true. And yet, you're still delaying. And yet, there's still a reason. I have my family to raise, or I have my career to build, or I have my work to do, or I have my wild oats to sow, or I have something, some reason why I'm waiting to make a commitment to the Lord. And those are just excuses They're just excuses. And if you hear the warning of the parable, they're just excuses that you shouldn't be making, because the Lord is offended by those excuses. And he's going to fill your place with other people, because his house will be full. Well, maybe the feast is more than church. Maybe the feast is more than just heaven that we're looking forward to in the by and by. Maybe the feast is a feast of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about coming to the feast of relationship with God himself. We've been doing so much reading from the Gospel of John and now the letters that John has written. And so much of what he has to say is about knowing God. It's about being in God's family, as we saw this week in 1 John chapter 5. Those that are born of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ are born of God. And those who love the Father love his children as well. It's a family that we're part of. And so those in the parable who made excuses, don't miss it. Those in the parable who were making excuses were people who had already accepted an invitation to come to the feast. That's why the servants went to tell them the feast is ready. Come on. I don't know what it's like for you. Around our house, there's a phenomenon that happens. It reminds me of this parable. I'm sure it doesn't happen in your houses. But since we're kind of in an active era of civilization, people are busy. You guys are busy. People are coming and people are going. And in our household, you know, there's Paula and me, and there was two boys. Now there's just one boy. Maybe we're going to adopt Jared, I don't know, but in order to fill in for Lars. But when there was the four of us, the conversation would often go like this in the evening as the boys would show up at the door. Paula would say, okay, I know I'm going to be here for dinner. Larry's going to be here for dinner. Lars, are you going to be here for dinner or are you going to be somewhere else? And he might say, well, I'm going to be here for dinner tonight. Hans, you going to be here for dinner or are you going to be somewhere else? Yeah, I'm going to be here for dinner. Okay, then I'm going to make whatever it is. And she's going to make the wonderful dinner. And she goes about making the dinner. The three of us guys, like good male chauvinist pigs, start doing whatever we want to do. While my wife and our mother and slave is fixing dinner. And she's fixing dinner and she's working away fixing the dinner. And, you know, I'm following up on some emails because I've got a lot of emails to follow up on. And Hans is writing a song or something. And I've got a lot of songs to play. And Lars is doing Facebook or whatever he's doing. He's doing that stuff. And then comes the call. Dinner's ready. Come on and eat. Dead silence. You know, just a couple more emails. I'll just finish this up. That was the call to dinner, I know. I'll just finish this up. Another song. Oh, I just about got this part right. And, you know, I just need to finish this game or whatever it is I'm doing. And then, come on, you guys, dinner. It's ready. It's going to get cold. Okay, yeah. All right, yeah. Better acknowledge or she'll think I left, you know. Yeah. And time goes on. Then pretty quick you hear a clunk. Clunk. That's the sound of a dish falling from about this far above the table. I'm going to eat because I want it warm. You know, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I'm going to eat. And we know then that we have incurred the wrath of the mother, which is a very bad thing to do. But it's like this parable. People were invited to come to the banquet. They were invited to come, but when the time came, come on, let's eat. They had a game to play. They had an email to write. They had some song to do. They had something that got in the way of the dinner. And the Lord looks at us that way and says, look, I invited you and you accepted the invitation. You said you wanted to be part of my family. Now it's time to eat. I want to be in you. I want to change you. I want to make you worthy of being in this family. I want to work with you, but you seem to have other things you want to do. You seem to have other agendas that are in front of partaking of the feast of relationship with God. And so Paul would say that even though he came to know the Lord on the Damascus Road, even though he came to understand with a repentant heart as he fasted and prayed for those 3 days, even when he came to know that he was born again into God's family anyway, even though he had persecuted the church, when Ananias said, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins and call on the name of the Lord." He knew that he had salvation. He would write later, "I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death so that I can somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want that relationship with God." That's the feast. That's the feast that we've been invited to. And when dinner's ready and we're called, we need to avoid making excuses. It's not just a transactional salvation that we are called to. It's not just get your ticket punched, sign the contract, and then you'll have a place in heaven. It's a relationship with the Lord. Acts 2 and 38, you know, is our verse about baptism. When Peter told those people, "Look, you've created a horrible offense. You've crucified God's own son that he sent to save you." And they said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and forgiveness of your sins." And he didn't say, "Do that and you'll go to heaven." You know the verse. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will get a relationship. God will come and take up residence in your heart. That's how Jesus put it in the Gospel of John. We'll come, we'll make our home with you, in you. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. It's not just a transaction. It's a relationship. It's a relationship in his family. We're called to feast on this relationship. That's why Jesus described himself as the bread of life. He said, "I'm the bread of life. And if you feed on me, you'll live forever." You'll live forever. And that's why God gave the testimony. Sorry, I missed one there. Maybe I didn't. Okay. So the question is, are we missing the feast? I might be missing a slide. But are we missing the feast? Are we missing the feast? I don't know if you can tell what that is. It might not look that appetizing to you on the picture. Well, the mango does. That's mango on the side. That's really good. This stuff here doesn't look that good, does it? Who wants to eat that? You might eat that. You know, few people know. Few people know. Yeah, actually, that's mango and sticky rice. And when I first saw it served up in a wrapped up banana leaf like that, I wasn't too sure about taking a bite. I wasn't too sure about that. Didn't look very good. I won't say what I thought it looked like, but anyway, it kind of turned my stomach. It didn't look very good. But someone told me, "Come on, just taste it. Just taste it and see." And I taste it. Now I run for that stuff. I want that stuff. It's the best stuff of the world. When they serve that up, when I'm out at a factory or something in Thailand and they serve that stuff up for afternoon break, I'm the first in line. I want that stuff. It's wonderful. It's great. Mango and sticky rice. Well, Psalm 34 has a little line in it that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." And if you read Psalm 34, it's all about pouring your heart out to the Lord with the things in your life that you have trouble with. It's all about asking God to get involved in your life and mess with it. And change your life, and change your circumstances, and change who you are. Psalm 34, it's a great read. And right smack in the middle, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And you might not want to give up those things that God, that you know God wants to get out of your life. Maybe that's why you're making excuses. And yet, if you taste it, if you let him, it's a wonderful life. It's a transformative life. It's the most wonderful thing. John, 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this is a testimony. This is the testimony God has given, that God has given us eternal life. Not just later on, but he's given us life now. Jesus said, "I came so that you could have life and have it more abundantly." It's not just a transaction where you get a ticket punched. The narrow way, the narrow door, as we saw a few weeks ago in Luke 13, is knowing Jesus and being known by Him. It's like when you come to the door of heaven to come in for the banquet, when you come to the door of the church to come in for the banquet, when you come to the door of relationship with God and you want to have the banquet with Him, the key is knowing Him. The key is when He opens the door, He doesn't go, "Who are you?" And so it's important for us not to make excuses, but to spend time with the Lord, to have a relationship with the Lord, to not just get right and do right and be right and be baptized and come to church, but to let God be active in your life and changing your life. And one of those ways is through prayer. The people that you know well, you talk to. You talk to a lot. When I'm on these trips, I talk to Paula at least twice a day, on the weekend, sometimes longer, over that wonderful internet FaceTime thing. And people sometimes say to me, "Well, now let me get this straight. The time zone's exactly upside down. And so you're going to bed, you're going to sleep, and she just got up. And so when you talk to her, what do you talk to her about? She's just been sleeping all night. And in the morning, when you wake up and you talk to her, what do you talk to her about? You've just been sleeping all night. And it wouldn't once a day be okay, or every couple days or whatever. I'm like, she's my wife. It doesn't matter what we talk about. We just talk. Sometimes we're just on FaceTime, and frankly, we're not saying much of anything. We're just being with each other. We're just talking. And many times I think we have an obstacle to prayer because we worry, what can I talk to God about? What can I say to Him? What have I got to talk about? He knows everything already, after all. And so, what have I got to tell Him? What have I got to talk to Him about? Look, it's the same thing. He's the Lord. He's your Lord. He died for you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to spend time with you. Don't miss the feast. It's the feast. And you've been invited. Now it's ready. It's ready now. Don't make excuses. Just come. Just come and take and see that the Lord is good. Well, this morning, that's your lesson. This morning, it's a simple lesson. Most of the parables are. It's a simple lesson. Wherever you are in relationship to God, it's time to quit making excuses. Maybe you've been putting off the invitation to trust Jesus with your life, to trust that He died for your sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, as Dave described so beautifully in communion. Maybe you've been putting off making that commitment in baptism to die to yourself, to be buried and raised, to walk a new life with Him. It's time to quit making excuses. It's time to quit making excuses and make a commitment to trust Jesus today. Maybe you're one of those people, and we just caught you, luckily, on the day you're here, and you're not here very much, or this is the only time we see you. Maybe you've got a lot of reasons for that. I'm not here to judge whether they're good reasons or not. You can ask yourself. You can talk to the Lord about it. That's a great thing to pray about. What are my reasons for missing church? Are they kind of like, I bought a field, I got to look at it, or I got some new oxen, or I got a new wife, and why don't you bring her to the banquet? I don't know, I don't get it. But anyway, excuses are like that. If you probe very much at them, they kind of fall apart. And so maybe the Lord is trying to do that with you this morning. Put away your excuses, come to church. Come to the feast of relationship. Don't just get invited, but then have a bunch of emails or something to do. Let God be part of your life. Let Him grow inside you and change you from the inside out. Because there's a blessing for the one who would feast at the table in the kingdom of God. And that's the opportunity that we have. And we're going to stand, we're going to sing, of course, come to the feast. That's our invitation song. Stand on up. If you have a need to respond today, why don't you come while we sing? All things are ready.